Hi, this is Mark. Thank you for your interest in our ministry and for taking time to listen to this message entitled Slain with His Own Sword. We will see how David's victory over Goliath is a symbol of Jesus' victory over Satan. We'll also see how David had to resist the negative comments from his own brother, who only focused on the natural circumstances instead of the supernatural power of God. I believe this will be an eye-opening message for you of the victory that's available for you now as a son of God. I hope that you enjoy this message. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I am truly excited for what the revelation that you've shown me. And Father, I thank you for the words to speak to deliver this revelation so that the people can receive and be ministered to and be blessed. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your wonderful teaching ministry and for your anointing that flows through me and ministers to the hearts of the people. I believe their hearts are open and receptive. And I thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've made possible in your death, burial, and resurrection. We are so thankful. And right now, I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances to this message. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I rejoice in the truth that you've shown me that I'm going to deliver here tonight, and I believe it's going to touch the hearts of many people in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been discussing here in the last message or few messages regarding success in the kingdom of God, and how success in the kingdom of God and success in this world don't necessarily look the same, and how people can look at an individual outward appearance and their demeanor, their good looks, their intellect, all the things of the natural, and they can declare, oh, this person is going to be a success. But in actuality, it's not what the person looks like on the outside or their intellect that determines what a true success is in God's kingdom. What truly matters is what's in their heart. And we've been looking at Saul, and we've been looking at David. Last week, we spent quite a bit of time with Saul and just a little bit of time with David. Saul was the one that God had anointed to become king of Israel. And we noticed last week as we studied about Saul that he was taller from the shoulders up than any of the rest of the people in Israel. So whenever he was called forward at the anointing ceremony, first of all, he had run the other way. He had hidden in the stuff. So when God told Samuel where he was and they found him and they brought him out, he was heads taller than everybody else. Now, in the natural sense, you could have looked at this guy and, you know, big, tall, handsome fella and thought, my goodness, this guy's going to be a tremendous success. And one of the points that I made was how Saul is the symbol of the first Adam. And see, as you look back in the Old Testament, God in his unlimited intellect and ability to speak through his word and to give a symbolism through his word and through actual events, present a picture, an illustration of what was to come, showed us that through Saul, he symbolized the first Adam. And he symbolized what happened with the first Adam. Well, what happened? Well, he disobeyed God, just like what Saul did. Saul was not supposed to give a sacrifice. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and make the sacrifice. And that was God's order. That's how God had established it, that the prophet would make the sacrifice. But instead, Saul got in a hurry. Saul didn't follow the protocol that God had established. He made his own way. He decided for himself, this is the way that I'm going to do it. And that is the type and shadow of the first Adam. I'm going to do it my way. And as a consequence,
man fell, Adam fell, and sin entered all of humanity. So in the fact that here Saul was this big, handsome guy, it is the type and shadow of Adam in his perfection. He was perfect in every way until the fall. And so here we have the type and the shadow of Saul, and we see how important it was that that God showed through this man the fall of Adam, but not just that, but through David we're going to see our Lord and Savior depicted, Jesus. And how he came to this world, and he was the one that delivered us out of the bondage of death. And we're going to see all of this encompassed in the one example of Goliath, in the slaying of Goliath. We're going to see how Saul was, how he was king, and then he lost his crown. And in his place came David, and God anointed David, someone that to all natural appearances was not the one that should have been chosen to be the king. You know, we'll see that. Let's look at that here as we begin to talk this evening about David and about the events that took place before and then before the slaying of Goliath and then the events of the slaying of Goliath. I think you're going to be really excited about what you see here tonight, because, you know, as I was growing up, I heard about David and Goliath since I was, oh my goodness, 2 or 3 or 4 years old, you know, in Sunday school class. It was told to me like it was just a fairy tale story. A giant named Goliath, this little shepherd boy named David. He got the 5 stones. He threw them in a sling. You know, I grew up thinking that it was a fairy tale. It was an actual event. Not a fairy tale. These were actual people. There was a man. His name was Goliath. He was very large. There was a man named David. He was a shepherd boy. He was a youth. And he did slay Goliath. And that event symbolized what was going to happen in the future. It was a type and shadow of what was going to take place in the future. You see, in all of the recounting in my childhood of David and Goliath, the slaying of the giant, no one ever told me that it was a symbol, a type, and a shadow of what was going to happen in the future. No one ever bothered to tell me that. All they told me was about this story of a giant and the story of little David, and he slew this giant. And, you know, it's great for children to learn the events of the Bible, but looking at them like they're fairy tales, like it's a myth. No, we need to look at them, but we also need to see in how God has used those events to point to what was going to happen in the future, to be a type and shadow of what was going to happen in the future, how these actual events pointed to what was going to take place when Jesus went to the cross. So let's begin here. If you have your Bibles, let's look at in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to look here. This is where God had talked to Samuel and told him that he needed to go and he needed to anoint another person to be king in Saul's place. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now, let me just stop there for a minute. What I'm going to do here as we go through this, I'm going to lay out the points that direct us to, or that establish, that's the word I'm looking for, the points that establish David being the type and shadow of Jesus who was to come. And here's the first point. Bethlehemite. He's from Bethlehem. Where was Jesus? Jesus came from the Bethlehem, the city of David. So here we see the type and shadow of David and Jesus coming from Bethlehem. Now let's go on. Verse 2. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." So here is Saul is going to make threats against Samuel if he knows what's going to happen. If you think back to the time period when Jesus was born into the earth, what was happening? There was threats being made on the lives of all of the young babies that were born. They took them out and slew them all in an attempt to do what? To find Jesus. See how this is pointing to those events that were going to take place in the future. So, so let's go on here. We'll go down to where they begin to march the sons in front of Samuel. Verse 6, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Eliab was the eldest son of Jesse. And said, "Surely," this is the point I wanted to get to. "The Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as men see. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on" what? The heart. It's a heart issue. He's looking at our hearts. He's not looking at us on our outward appearance. He's not using our social status, our education, anything of the natural. He's not looking at that determining, our usefulness in the kingdom of God. Does it at times do those things benefit? Well, certainly they do. But it's more about our heart. It's more about the condition of our heart. Are we obedient to him? Do we follow him? Do we do what he wants us to do? That's more important than what we know or who we know or how we look. All right? So here we have Samuel, and he's going through Jesse's sons. The first one was Eliab, and the next one was Abinadab. And God didn't choose him. The next one was Shammah, and he passed by, and it wasn't him. And so they get through all the sons that were present, and Samuel looks to Jesse and said, verse 11, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep." Another symbol pointing to Jesus, David the shepherd boy. Here he is, tending to the sheep. He's the youngest in the family of how many? 8. And see, that 8 is very important. The number 8 is the symbol of the new birth, the new creation. So here are all the things pointing to the type and shadow of Jesus who is to come. So we see Saul losing his crown to who? To Jesus, who would be the firstborn from the dead. How awesome is that? So one point that we'll get to down as we get into this, I want to bring it out right now. Notice as we read through here, Saul was not David's enemy. The enemy in this example is Goliath. The enemy was not Saul. David loved Saul. David cared for Saul. And so we have to make sure we keep these things straight. The enemy was Goliath. The enemy was not Saul. All right. So They bring David in verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, just want to interject this point very quickly. God doesn't have evil spirits. But what happened here was he allowed the spirit from the enemy to torment Saul because of Saul's disobedience. This was something that was the result of his actions, Saul's actions. It wasn't that God sent this thing, you know, this evil spirit. So make sure that we understand that. So here's this evil spirit that comes and torments Saul. And I want to bring this point out because I think it's just so very interesting. In all of the land, guess who they choose to come and play their harp to soothe Saul when this evil spirit comes? Do you think it's just happens chance that it's David? No. This is God's plan that is unfolding. When the person, the servant to Saul, when he suggests David, it wasn't just some random thought, some happens chance. No, what we're seeing here is the way God can influence individuals and give them these ideas and give them these thoughts. And it comes out that as they follow these things, that it's God. And God's plan is unfolding. And as a result, David is in the throne room playing the harp for Saul. So let's go on to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And this is where we're going to get into the account of Goliath. Okay, and it begins with verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Socho, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Socho and Azekah in Ephesdamon. What? Help me out with that. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out of the camp, there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So here's this huge man, huge guy, you know, probably about between nine and 10 feet tall, huge. And He's got an armor bearer in front of him. He has on this massive suit of armor, and he's standing out taunting the armies of Israel, taunting them, telling them, "You send out a man, and you send out the best one you can, and I will fight him. And if he wins, we'll be your servant. And if I win, then you'll be our servant." But he has such audacity. It's like, you can't destroy me. You can't kill me. And see, Here's the picture of Satan right here. Goliath is the symbol of the enemy, of Satan and spiritual death. That it comes out, he comes out and he's so boisterous. He's so bigger than life. And you know, there's no defeating him. You're not going to defeat me, you know. And that, see, that is the picture, the perfect picture of Satan and how before spiritual death had been destroyed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Satan stood as a Goliath, unbeatable. No one, there was no way that anyone was going to destroy him or the power of death, at least not someone born through the womb of a human being other than Jesus. See, Jesus had to be the one to come and do this. Any other human being, as they were born through the womb of a woman, they came with spiritual death. There was no way to break that cycle except with Jesus. So here we have Goliath representing Satan, taunting the armies of Israel. Send a man out. Send a man. Send your best. Can you just, I mean, as I sit here, I just see Satan, you know, before Jesus went to the cross, just sitting there all full of himself, you know, just send out the biggest one you got, I'll take him, you know. That's the devil. That's just the devil. You know, and so what does God do? You know, here's God in his wisdom. God's wisdom is just unmatched. You know, he doesn't send another Saul into the world to defeat the enemy. No, he comes camouflaged, if you will, as a human being. He comes to this earth, God clothed in flesh, camouflaged. He comes to just beat the devil's brains right to the ground. Oh, he comes to destroy him. And he comes just so simply. And here's David, the perfect picture in symbolizing Jesus. A little shepherd boy. Hey, we forgot about him. He's the one out in the field. You know, here's my sons. You know, here's Abinadab and Shammah and Eliab. Here's my sons. These are the ones that you want to anoint. No, because God doesn't look at the outward part of a person. He looks at the heart. So you've got a son out in the field tending the sheep. We're going to wait for him. He's the youngest. He's the one that looks the least likely to be king. Bring him, because he's the one. He's the eighth son. He's the one that's going to be king. Hallelujah. How perfectly God created this symbol of Jesus. They bring David in, they anoint him. He goes and you see him, the next thing he's doing is in the courts, in Saul's court, playing the harp and soothing Saul. And now here we are with Goliath is taunting. He's standing there saying, bring out, march out your best one, march him out. You got Eliab is here. He's part of the armies of Saul. Abinadab and Shammah. These guys are already here. And so Jesse tells David, come in out of the field, David. I want you to take these supplies to your brothers. And that's going to be found here in chapter 17. Let's find it in verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of these three that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, the next was Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went to return from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Isn't it interesting? This 40 days seems to keep popping up different places. 40 days, Noah was on the ark. You know, 40 years, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. This 40 just seems like it keeps coming back. Jesus in the wilderness 40 days before he was tempted of the devil. How about that? Well, here the Philistine comes out 40 days and presents himself taunting Israel. 40 days he's doing this. It's verse 17. Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and return to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how their brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. David rose up early in the morning, left his sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hands of the keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. So here's the scene. Jesse had sent David, take these victuals, go up to your, you know, deliver these supplies to your brother. He comes up, he's delivering the supplies to the brother, to the brothers, and he hears this Goliath coming out. 40 days he's been doing the same thing, taunting Israel. Well, this time David hears it. This time when Goliath comes out, here's David. He hears what he says. Now, this part right here that we're about to enter into, is something that the Lord has shown me this week. And it is just so interesting. So it's such a revelation to me. I'm going to share this with you, and I really believe it's going to bless you, just this next part right here. So think about David. Think about what's in his heart. Do you think David is just this guy that's just full of pride and arrogant and just full of himself? I don't see that at all. What I see is a young man. He's already gone through he already knows he's going to be king. He knows he's gone through the anointing service with Samuel. He knows he's going to be king. But he's been out tending sheep. He's not been trying to put himself out there to be king. You know, he's just been taking care of the sheep. He was in the court there for a while with Saul playing the harp. But then he went back to taking care of the sheep. He's not trying to promote himself. He's sitting back. He's following orders. He's doing, you know, what his father asked him to do. His father said, take this to the front lines, and that's where he went. So he's up there on the front lines. He hears the Philistine come out. Now I want you to hear what he says. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. Now, all the men of Israel were afraid. Now, think about it. This is the same army, the army of Israel, that marched into the promised land and was taken army after army after army. They were winning victory after victory after victory. But they're afraid now. Why are they afraid? What is the problem here? They don't know who they are as covenant partners of the living God. They just don't know it. They don't know it. They have failed to appreciate their position in the covenant with God. Now, look at what happens here. Verse 25, the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to divide Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" See, David sees this as a reproach to Israel. This is hitting David, and he's looking at this and thinking, this isn't right. Israel, these are the armies of the living God. This Philistine is nothing. He has no covenant. See, look at what David says here. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What he's saying is, Israel, we have the covenant with God. God is fighting for us, not for this Philistine. This Philistine has no covenant. He has nothing. And we're scared of him? Why? It's like, even when Jesus came to this earth and was living amongst us, and you see all the miracles that were performed, they were performed because he was operating as a prophet under the Abrahamic covenant. He was simply doing what God had promised Israel was available to them. And see, David here is saying basically the same thing. We've got a covenant with God. We have a covenant, and this uncircumcised Philistine is nothing because he has no covenant. Now, was David saying that pridefully? No. He was saying it factually. This is the way it is. And see, here's the point that I want to make, and I believe it is very important point. When you know who you are, you are going to be an offense to the people who should know who they are and don't. Did you get that? The Israel should have known who they were, and they didn't. They didn't know who they were. But David came in and said, "Look, that guy over there, he has no covenant with God. We do." And his convictions were such, they were so strong, and his belief was so strong that it became an offense to the people who should have known who they were and didn't. Why do you say that? Look at the next comments that are made here. He said, "Who is the last part of 26? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? They should defy the armies of the living God." And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." Look at what his brother says. Verse 28. Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither?" See, he's questioning his motives right here. "And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He's trying to make him feel inferior right there. "You just got those few sheep. Who?" And that was their only little responsibility. And who's taking care of that? You know, he's questioning David on, he's questioning his motives. He's questioning him, trying to make him feel inferior. "Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You're only here to be a spectator. You're not here to fight. You're just a little nothing. Who do you think you are? You're just full of pride. I know the naughtiness of your heart. Here's what I want you to see. When you know who you are, when you know that you are a blood-bought, blood-washed son of the living God, that Jesus has paid the price for you to be reborn into the family of God, when you know that, I'm going to tell you something. There are going to be people that are going to stand up just like Eliab, and they're going to look at you and say, who do you think you are? You're in pride, brother. You're in pride. You know, I've heard that. I've heard that. You're in pride, brother. And all it was I was in that same place that David was in, speaking the conviction of my heart, knowing this is who I am. I am a blood-bought, blood-washed child of the living God, and no devil in hell is going to stand up against me. And the next thing I heard was, oh, you're in pride, brother. See, that, and who is that? Where does that come from? Boy, I'll tell you what, that is a religious devil. It is a religious devil, and when you have that conviction of your heart, watch out, because you're going to see, they're going to come out of the woodwork to tell you you're full of pride. They're going to tell you that the question, the motives of your heart, who do you think you are, brother? You can't be like that. Baloney. When you know who you are, you stick to your guns and you don't turn back, and you look at the devil face to face and you tell him, I am a blood-bought, blood-washed son of the living God. That's who I am. And you will not defeat me because you're already defeated. See, that kind of talk right there, you're going to, the devil cannot let you go. He's got to stop you. He has to shut you down because you're dangerous to him. And he's going to send the people that are the closest to you to use to shut you down. But you have to stay strong, stay in the Word of God, and do not fold your tent up, because that is the enemy. That's the face of the enemy. And he will use anybody he can. Believe me, I can bear witness to that. All right, so here we are. Eliab has already made his statement, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former matter. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So Saul's going to send for David. David's going to come in. David's going to see Saul. What is Saul going to do? Well, he's going to tell David about this man of war and how this man of war is huge. This guy, he's a killer, David. Don't you try to go after him. This guy is a killer. All right. But then he's going to when he sees the conviction of David's heart, he's going to try and give him his armor, his suit of armor to use to go out after him. Now, this is so important, because and I've heard it taught, you can't operate in somebody else's mantle and that type of thing. But let's put it in the perspective of what we've been talking about with success in the kingdom of God. Success in the kingdom doesn't look like success in this world. Nor can you achieve success in the kingdom by relying on the things of this world, the natural things of this world, to bring you success in the kingdom. You can't try and rely on what the world relies upon and gain success. If David would have taken on Saul's armor and tried to defeat Goliath in his own strength using this armor, this natural armor, He would have got his tail kicked. It wouldn't have worked because God had another plan, and it didn't involve David trying to answer the problem with natural solutions. See, Saul was going to try and give him a natural solution. Here, you take this armor and you use this armor. No. See, God wants us to rely on Him and His solutions, and not try to answer our own problem with natural solutions. And it's hard sometimes. I'm going to tell you, it's hard. You find yourself in a tight spot. First thing you do is you start, well, this worked for so-and-so. Well, let me try it. Well, this worked for so-and-so. Well, let me try it. And we're looking at all these natural solutions instead of just relying on God. God, you brought me into this impossible situation. I guess you have a solution, and I'm looking to you for that solution. See how simple that is? If He brought you into that mess, if He walked you into it, it's because, first of all, He knows that you're capable in Him to walk through it. So all you have to do is stop trying to answer the problem with natural solutions. Stop trying to solve it with your natural ideas or with what other people tell you will work. No. Look to Him. Look to it, when you're in that position where it has to be a supernatural solution because it's totally impossible, because that seems to be the way God works. That seems to be His MO. That when you follow Him, He walks you right into a completely impossible situation, and it can only be Him that solves it. That's the way He wants us. That's the way He likes it, that we have to depend on Him, that we have to look to Him. All right, so here's David. He comes out. He doesn't use the armor from Saul, verse 40. He took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." See, he wasn't defying a person. He was defying the living God. And David stood there as God's representative. See, when you are following God and you go into this impossible situation, just know that it's not you. It's Him in you. The enemy isn't coming against you. He's trying to come against God. And if you'll stand in faith believing, he will not win, because He's already defeated. Hallelujah. So David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Praise God. I love to hear someone speaking in boldness, faith, a bold, strong faith, looking at the devil saying, "You're defeated. You are defeated. I represent the living God, and you will not overcome me because you have been overcome. You are defeated." And just look him right in the eye and tell him he's defeated. Tell him that you represent the Almighty God. And stand there and watch as God's enemies are defeated. Hallelujah. Verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle's not, it's not flesh and blood. We don't war against flesh and blood. Hallelujah. God has already won the victory in Jesus. All we have to do is walk in that victory, walk in what Jesus has accomplished for us. You see, David is representing Jesus. Goliath is representing Satan. Satan had no idea. Had he had known what he was doing by killing Jesus, he never would have done it. And here's that perfect picture. Satan looking at Jesus on the cross, scoffing at him, and all the while, what is happening is leading to the ultimate demise of Satan. That is so awesome. See, only God could figure that out. Only God. So here's, and in this example, Goliath is looking at David. He's saying all kind of horrible things against David. You know, am I a dog? You sent me out to fight against me with staves. And here he is, this child, you know, against this giant of a man. This guy kills people for a living. And here's David with these five smooth stones. That's all he's got. And a sling. And if God doesn't come through here, we're in trouble. But God comes through, and that stone hits him right here. And here's what happens. Hits him right in the forehead. "Came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth." That is the perfect picture of Satan bowing down to the Almighty God. That's what that is right there. And see, Jesus running, David running to the battle, running. He wasn't running away. He didn't turn tail and run. He ran at that enemy. He ran at the devil. And he slung that. And here comes Goliath falling face down, face right to the ground, bowing down, showing the defeat of Satan. Glory to God. That's good stuff right there. I'm telling you, that is good stuff. And so what we see is in the symbolism, Jesus hanging on that cross and the defeat of the enemy, Satan bowing down and in defeat. And what happens next? "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran." And see, I've heard this all of my life. David didn't have a sword in his hand. So he went and he got Goliath's sword and he cut his head off. "He ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith." He used Goliath's sword and cut his head off. Boy, I tell you what, there's a verse in the New Testament that is the fulfillment of this type and shadow of what Jesus did on the cross. And that verse is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, see, death, that was Satan's sword, was death. That's what Satan ruled with, was death. Through death, he might destroy him. He cut off Satan's head because he did it through death, Satan's own sword. Do you get that? Oh my goodness, I get real excited about that. Through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. David used Goliath's sword to cut his head off. Jesus cut Satan's head off through death. He destroyed him that had the power of death. That's the symbol. See, it was a nice little story when I was in, you know, 4 or 5 years old, this great big giant and little David threw the stone and cut his head off. What a nice little story. But it means something. Glory to God. It's a symbol of something. What's it a symbol of, Mark? It's a symbol of the shepherd boy born in a manger in Bethlehem named Jesus, who grew up and died on a cross and took the sword of Satan, which was death, from him who had the power of death. And he chopped his head off. Satan's head's chopped off. That means he's powerless. Satan has bowed his face to the ground. And you, in Jesus, are over all the power of the enemy, Ephesians chapter 1. Because you're a member of the body of Christ. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All the power of the enemy is where? Under the feet of the body of Christ, and you're a part of his body. So the power of the enemy is under your feet. Hallelujah! He is defeated. The enemy is defeated. Goliath has been defeated. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. And it's up to us to enforce that defeat. And we need to be just like David and run to the enemy, run to the battle, not away, not cowering in the corner, but we know who we are because we know that we are blood-bought, blood-washed children, sons of the living God. And when those Eliabs come, those religious devils, through those people that we think we know and respect, and those mouths start open and they start saying, we know the naughtiness of your heart. You're in pride. You look at them. Love them. Even in their wrongness, love them. Say, no, you just don't know. You don't know what's in my heart. I know who I am. I'm a son of the living God. That's who I am. Satan's under my feet. There's not pride here. It's not pride. See, those people mistook the confidence that was in David for arrogance. It wasn't arrogance. Dear God, help us. It's not arrogance when you know who you are and you know that the devil's defeated. That's not arrogance. That's not pride. That's knowing who you are. But you just take it to the bank when you know who you are. And you voice who you are. The devil will make sure and send the Eliabs around to try and shut your mouth. But don't let them. Just love them. Pat them on the back. Send them on their way. And you go and take care of business the way you're supposed to. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That I'm telling you what, when God showed me that the other day, it set me free. Confident in who I am as a son of God. It's not pride. It's not arrogance. I didn't do this to myself. God did this. All I'm doing is agreeing with Him. And when you do it, when you agree with God, Satan is going to have to try and shut you down. But don't worry about it. Just love the people that he sends to try and shut you down. Just love them and go on. And run to the battle. Don't run away. And you go and take possession of what God has bought and paid for in the blood of Jesus that belongs to you. And you bring people. You testify to people. You bring people into the kingdom of God. You witness to them. You share the love of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because going back to what we've been talking about, that's true success in the kingdom. That's true success. Knowing who you are and doing what God has asked you to do is true success in the kingdom. We see it here with David. You know, was David perfect? Oh, heavens, no, he wasn't perfect. But one thing that the man knew how to do was to repent. God's not looking for perfection in us. You're never going to be perfect. God's looking for obedience. And be quick to repent whenever you make a mistake. That's all he's asking for. That's all he's wanting. So, as we wrap it up here tonight, I hope you got something from it. It blessed me just preaching this message. Bless me. Because this is what success in the kingdom is. This is what it looks like. It looks like someone being as David, running to the battle, confident in who he is. Not shut down because of the naysayers. Not held up in the corner somewhere because somebody stuck their tongue out at him. But knowing this is who I am and running to the battle and chopping the devil's head off. He's already had his head chopped off. All we got to do now is just enforce that defeat. But don't be afraid to, because you know who you are. You're a son of the living God. And there's no, there. Forget about that idea about arrogance just because you know who you are. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for the types and shadows that we see in David. The type and shadow of him as our Lord and Savior Jesus, and how the enemy's head has been chopped off on our behalf. Heavenly Father, help us as we discover who we are as your blood-bought, blood-washed children, sons of the living God. As we discover this and we walk in this, help us, Father, by your grace, to be able to withstand the Eliabs that come our way trying to shut us down. And help us to continue to march on and to enforce the enemy's defeat. Hallelujah. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, I thank you also for your grace as we follow you, as we're obedient to you, your grace is being poured out in Jesus' name. We receive it. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.